Well, if you have your Bibles with you, we're going to look at Luke 24. I'm actually going to start in Luke 23, verse 50. This is one of the sweetest accounts that the Lord has preserved for us by His Spirit, that we can read about the greatness of Christ here and the weakness of the disciples' faith that we can relate to so well. Luke 23, verse 50. Now there is a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, who had not consented to their decision and action, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone where no one had ever been laid. It was the day of preparation. The Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and saw how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath they rested, according to the commandment. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground. The men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise?" And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and the Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" They stood looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and the rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scripture, or all the scriptures, in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he was going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed. He has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened, and they thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish. And he took it and ate before them. And he said to them, "These are my words that I have spoken while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written, that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Father, would you give us wisdom as we meditate on these words and consider the risen Christ. Father, would you strengthen our faith? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to begin by asking you a question. How is your faith doing this morning? Doubt is an incredibly sad reality that we can all struggle with in a fallen world. Isn't it true? We're so often like the disciples in this text, slow of heart to trust God and believe the promises of the gospel, to believe that God is faithful. I want to consider what happened prior to the text we just read. What happened with Peter? Back in Luke chapter 22, verse 33, Peter said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." In that moment, Peter felt strong in his faith. That's what he felt. He was being authentic to his feelings. And he says, "I'll go to prison with you, and I will die with you." But then we read in verse 54 of Luke chapter 22, "Then they seized him," Jesus, "and led him away, bringing him to the high priest's house. And Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And his servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, "This man also was with him." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, "Certainly this man was also with him, for he too is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you'll deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Peter's a man. He's like we are. Sometimes our faith feels strong. Sometimes we feel confident. But we say things that we often don't fulfill, just as Peter did. Can you imagine? Put yourself in Peter's shoes on that Saturday, day after Jesus died. Your last interaction with Christ was eye contact, denying him. Your whole life was found in the man who has the words of life, as Peter said, and yet he lays dead in a tomb. I can't imagine how horrible he must have felt. But maybe he felt like you feel this morning to some degree. Maybe you're aware of your sin, and you're aware of your weak, doubting faith. And you're aware that you fall so short as Peter did. I read last night a post by John Moffat. He said this: "Some of you feel buried under shame, failure, or the world's crushing weight. So did the followers of Jesus as their king lay cold in a tomb. But then came Sunday. Death lost, Christ rose. And in him you will rise too." And then he says this: "Don't cling to the now. Hold fast to the promise." Why does he say that? Don't cling to the now. Hold fast to the promise. Well, how's the now going for you? If you're going to rate your faith, if you're going to rate your sanctification, if you're going to rate how well you're doing, if that's going to be your focus, then you're going to be miserable. And John Moffat saying, rest in the promise of what will be guaranteed because of the resurrection. So the sermon's pretty simple. Rest in the resurrection of Christ and watch your faith be strengthened. Though this text describes the resurrection of Jesus, Luke tenaciously shows us the struggling faith of the disciples. That seems to be the thing that continually lands upon us as we read this text. And so this morning I'm going to share five ways in which our faith is strengthened. And I got good news for you. It's not pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, because we don't do that very good. So let's look at the first point. Our faith is strengthened by remembering Jesus' words. Let's look at Luke 23, beginning in verse 50. Now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man who had not consented to their decision and action. He was looking for the kingdom of God. That makes me think of seek and you'll find. Ask and it will be given. The Lord's dead. What can he do? At least he can bury him. Give him a proper, honorable burial. And then we read this. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone, where no one had ever been laid. It was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. Now, I want you to lock this in your brain for the end of the sermon. Jesus dies on Friday. The Sabbath's beginning. There's short time, because you can't prepare the body on Saturday. Okay? And so then we read, the women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. So they saw it. Okay, that's where he's at. Now the Sabbath is coming. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb taking the spices they had prepared. So the Sabbath was the last day of the week. It was the seventh day of the week. After a long week of work, one would rest according to the commandments. But that word "but" at the beginning of verse 1 of Luke 24, Luke is highlighting something important to us, which I want you to hang on to, that we'll talk about later. So he says, but on the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. The other gospel said, on the way the women were talking, how are we gonna get the stone away? Well, they didn't have to worry about that. They got there. But they have all these spices and there's no body for them to prepare. And so we read, while they were perplexed about this, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, and when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified on the third day and rise? Do you hear the rebuke in the angels? Why are you seeking the living among the dead? You're expecting him to be resurrected, right? So why have you come to the place of the dead? Why have you come to the tomb? Have you forgotten Jesus' words that he spoke with you? See, what are the angels pressing on? They're pressing on them to remember the words of Christ. If they would have remembered the words of Christ, there would have been no need to go to a tomb. Because Jesus said it was going to happen. And then we read in verse 8, and they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, this is the one whom Christ cast out 7 demons, and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. Okay. The apostles heard those things also. But here's what we read about their faith. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. Now, some people just say, well, it was women that were at the tomb. Well, yeah, but these are the women who've been following Christ that they respect, in whom they know. Is that the reason why the apostles and the disciples are not believing? Because the women brought the message? I don't think so. I don't think you can explain it by that mere fact. And surely they recounted what the angels said, reminding them that Jesus predicted he was going to die and be raised again. So there's an empty tomb. There was angels there saying, remember Jesus' words. And they say, nah, it's an idle tale. Surely he can't be raised. That doesn't make sense. Unless they're like you and I, when we all struggle with indwelling sin and doubts arise easily. Our faith is strengthened by remembering Jesus' words. If they would have held on to what Jesus had said, they would have expected this. Second, our faith is strengthened by the prayers of Christ. Look at verse 12. So verse 12 is in contrast to verse 11 to some degree. But these words seemed an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. What was different about Peter? We ought to be like Peter. I'm going to go check it out, at least. He's not just believing because Christ said it, but he's going to go look. And while the others are just still bumming, pouting, that's what doubts do. Doubts bring hopelessness, brings bitterness, brings grumbling, brings laziness. Peter runs. He needs to see. I would argue, is anyone more miserable than Peter? Probably not. With the way he just denied Christ. So why do I say our faith is strengthened by the prayers of Christ? Because if we go back to Luke chapter 22, here's what we read. In verse 31. Luke 22, verse 31. Jesus says, Simon, Simon, and this is speaking to Peter, behold, Satan has demanded to have you that he may sift you like wheat. All right, we've been talking about anything that's happening on earth, there's another realm that's influencing what's happening on earth. And the devil is pleading with God, saying, give me Satan, or give me Peter. Give me Simon. Let me sift him like wheat. But here's what we read. Jesus says, but I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter is not better. Than the other disciples. But Christ prayed that his faith wouldn't fail. Isn't that comforting? Because you could look at your other brothers and sisters in Christ here and say, who's the best Christian? Who's working the hardest? Who's doing it the best? Who's striving the most? Where's the most self-sacrificial person? Let me emulate them. That's not why Peter's faith doesn't fail. It's because Christ prayed. How do you think Peter would do against Satan? I don't think he would fare very well at all. What did Jesus pray in the high priestly prayer? He said, I'm praying for them. This is John 17:9. I'm not praying for the world, but I'm praying for those whom you have given me, and they are yours. He's talking about the disciples, the apostles there. And then you might say, well, I wish he prayed for me like he prayed for them. Well, 11 verses later in John 17, he says, I don't ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. As the apostles preach the gospel, he says, I'm praying for them. In Romans 8:26, we're told, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. God knows who we are. He knows what we're like. But he says the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. There will be times in your life where you don't even know the words to pray. You're so confused. It's so dark. You're hurting so bad inside. Someone says, pray, and you say, I don't even know how to pray. Don't worry about it. God knows you're weak. You just groan, and the Holy Spirit will turn your groans into perfect prayers according to the will of God. That's good news. A few verses after that, he says this, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died. More than that, the one who was raised, who is at the right hand of God. Listen to this. Who indeed is interceding for us. The tense of that verb is that he's continually doing that. So right now, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father praying, interceding for you. You're sinning, and he's saying, that one's mine. That one's forgiven. That faith will not fail because I am praying for them. So not only is our faith strengthened by remembering Christ's words, it's strengthened by the prayers of Christ himself. And thirdly, our faith is strengthened by seeing Christ in all the scriptures. This is important. Look at verse 13. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all the things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Okay? That word, their eyes were kept, is a divine passive. They weren't keeping their eyes from recognizing Jesus. God was keeping their eyes from recognizing Jesus. All right? And then we read, and he said to them, well, before I say that, let me say this. What we're about to see is that believing in Jesus and receiving salvation is not fundamentally an issue of having enough evidence. Okay? We've already seen they have a ton of evidence. We're going to see these two on the road have much more evidence. Salvation is not about having enough evidence, but rather it's a supernatural miracle that takes place by the grace of God where he grants faith. He grants the very faith he requires for salvation. We can't believe apart from grace. We're going to see that crystal clear with these two. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, I love this. Names in the Bible often give us helpful information. In this case, it's ironic. Cleopas' name is the glory of the Father. So guess who Cleopas is talking to at this moment? He's talking to the glory of the Father in the person of Jesus Christ. The very one to whom his name points is the one he's having the conversation with. And that's why I think Luke tells us his name. He doesn't tell us the name of the other one. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" Oh, Jesus knows what has happened. And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." See, Cleopas was struggling with what all the Jews seem to be struggling with, or even the Jews that were trusting in Christ but didn't understand his mission. They were hoping he was the Christ, but they had no suffering. They didn't see him as the suffering servant. They just saw him as one who was going to redeem Israel from their oppression. And then he says, "And yes, besides all this, it is now the third day since these things have happened." Okay. This is crazy. They're saying it's the third day. What was Christ? What did he keep saying? On the third day he's going to raise. On the third day he's going to raise. So some women in our camp said Christ was risen. Peter confirmed that the body wasn't there. And besides all this, all these things that have taken place, it's now the third day. You see the emphasis on the unimpressive faith of these two struggling saints. I guess I don't know if they're saved yet or not. Only God knows that. But they definitely had placed their hope in Christ, but now they're confused. It's hard for them to understand what's going on. Because they say, "Moreover, some of the women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they didn't find the body, they came back saying they had even seen visions of angels who said he was alive." What did the angel say? The angel said he's alive. "Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." Now, what was the disposition of these two men on this road? They're like this. What had happened today? Well, it's the third day since Jesus was crucified. Women from their company found an empty grave. Peter confirmed it. Angels talk to him, says he's risen from the dead. Yeah, the things that have happened here in Jerusalem. It almost seems like impossible. Here's why you can't convert someone by mere evidence. What more evidence do you want? You can talk all about the evidence of the resurrection, and it's there. But that can't convert a soul. And this is proof right here. So what does Jesus say to them? How does Jesus respond? How we would expect. O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe. If you don't see you here, you're blind. Your faith and my faith struggle. We have some days that are better than others, but we often struggle. And Jesus could say these very words to us. And he says, what are they slow of heart of believing? All that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? Without suffering, there would be no forgiveness of sins. There would be no salvation. They didn't understand the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 53 that he was speaking of Christ. And then he says in verse 27, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Your faith will grow if you read your Bible as though your entire Bible is always pointing you to Jesus. Your faith will shrink and doubts will raise if you view this as an owner, the Christian's own owner's manual. If this just tells you what to do and what not to do and what to do in this situation and that situation and how you ought to raise your kids, and if that's the way you view this, you don't view this the way Jesus viewed it. He used Moses and the prophets and showed in all the scriptures how it's pointing to him. That's when your faith will be strengthened. When you realize the context of whatever you're reading is in the context of the whole book, which is the book of redemption for sinners in Christ. Our faith is strengthened by seeing Christ in all the scriptures. Fourth, our faith is strengthened by dining with Christ. Look at verse 28. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he was going farther. I love that. Jesus is acting like he's going to go farther. He's about to do something awesome. And they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us. For it is towards evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went to stay with them. Now, here's the picture I want you to get. It's one thing to walk on a road with a stranger that knows a lot about the Bible. It can help you connect a lot of dots in how that the whole Bible is about Jesus. That's a really interesting stranger. But you have to admit, it's going to the next level when you're inviting the stranger to stay in your house with you and to dine at table with you. And who would run this meal? Well, the host of the house. And then we read, so he went in to stay with them. And when he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. Jesus is in control of this meal. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. So, are they bummed? They're not bummed. The deal was, this great Bible teacher, he's going to spend the night with us. We're going to eat, and then after supper, maybe he'll show us more about the scriptures. He breaks the bread. They recognize him, and he vanishes. They don't need him there anymore. They know personally Jesus Christ by faith. See, maybe you've known for years all about Jesus, all about the evidence for the resurrection, all about the connections in the Bible and how Jesus fulfills this, this, and this. And maybe you can even teach it to other people. But do you have a personal relationship with Christ? Has your soul said, my life is in this man? My life is bound up in Jesus Christ. My knowledge couldn't have done it alone. I needed a heart to rest in him. And it's when they dined with Christ that they saw Christ. Our faith is strengthened by dining with Christ personally. It's not a test you take. It's a relationship with a person of Christ. Fifth, our faith is strengthened by feasting on Christ in all the scriptures corporately. That means together. So what are they going to do now? They just realized they were walking with the risen Christ. They understand their Bibles like they've never understood it before. They could sit up all night and talk about this. But they got to get back to Jerusalem. They got to get back with the brothers and sisters in Christ. And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together saying, the Lord has risen indeed. And has appeared to Simon. They come through the door. They don't even get to say their good news right away. The Lord appeared to Simon. Now, none of the Gospels tell us what happened when Christ appeared to Peter. Now, we can guess why that is. I think this would have been however he appeared to him. This is very a personal thing with Peter. The text we read in 1 Corinthians 15 said he appeared to Cephas and then to the 11. He comes in and they say he appeared to Peter or to Simon. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. And they were talking about these things. So if you got to zoom into a Bible story and watch it or be there or be a fly on the wall, would you not want to be there for this one? They're all telling their stories of the risen Christ. Their hearts were totally broken. But now everything's okay. If Christ has really defeated death, if their Lord is alive, I would want to be there as I read that. And evidently Jesus did too, because here's what we read. Jesus himself stood among them and said, peace to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. John tells us the doors were locked. And all of a sudden Jesus is there in their midst. And then we read, he says, peace to you, but they were startled and frightened. They thought they saw a spirit, and he said to them, why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your heart? Isn't it amazing? Even there, doubts keep rising. Even with all that, the angels were poking at it. Jesus was poking at this with the two on the road. Why are you slow of heart to believe? And it seems to be something Luke really wants us to see here. Why do doubts rise in your heart? See my hands and my feet, that it is myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, have you anything to eat? And he gave them a piece of broiled fish, and he took and ate it before them. Now he's eating again with this gathering. We know that Jesus told Thomas, come put your fingers in this hole. You're not going to believe. You have to see me. Come put your fingers here and see that it is I. Then he said to them this, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you. That's what the angels were saying. And everything written about me in the law of Moses, the commandments are about Christ, and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. What does it mean that the scriptures need to be fulfilled? The law and the prophets and the Psalms. What do the scriptures teach? The scriptures teach that Adam, if he would have obeyed, could have earned righteousness and had eternal life and had glory. But Adam sinned and failed. And the law of Moses tells us, Moses wrote the Pentateuch. And then we get the commandments, which what do? They kill us. They show us there is no one good. There's no one that measures up under the law of God. But Christ came to fulfill the scriptures. He came to live the life you and I could never live. That's what it means to fulfill them. He lived perfectly under the law. He earned righteousness. He is eternal life. He paid the price for our sins. So when Jesus shows up, what does he do? Once again, he says, do you understand your Bibles? Do you understand what it looks like for me to tell you that I have fulfilled all that is written? Now, if the key to this book is to tell you how to get in by being good enough, well, then he didn't fulfill all of it. When you read your Bible, you see a covenant of works which Adam failed and a covenant of grace that Christ fulfilled in the new covenant in his blood. And then in verse 47, we read this. And that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. So after he showed them how he fulfilled all the scriptures, he says that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. So what does repentance mean? It's really important to know what repentance means because it says that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name. The word metanoia simply means to change one's mind. Well, we say, okay, to change one's mind about what? To change one's mind about God? He is a holy God. His law is perfect. To change one's mind about yourself? To see your sin rightly under the law of God, knowing you have no hope in and of yourself? To change one's mind about how a person can be saved. By forgiveness, not by earning righteousness. This is what we are to proclaim to all nations. Justin Purdue says this, repentance is not something we do. It's not a work that we do, but rather it's a gift we receive from God. So what he's saying is the change of mind that needs to happen needs to come from God. You could look at 2 Timothy 2:25, Acts 11:18. And then he says it's something that God does for us and that God works in us. Are we to repent? Yes. Is it supposed to come out of our body? Yes. Can we do the change of mind without God working repentance into us? No. And so then he says this. So in one sense, it's right for us to say that God repents us. Just like God gives us the gift of faith, he gives us the gift of repentance as well. It's a turning that God produces in us, a turning that is always away from ourselves and toward Christ in faith. If you need your faith to grow, where are you going to turn? Well, if you notice, all five points in the sermons are in this sermon refers to Christ strengthening our faith. Isn't that good news? If it's up to me, how do I know if I am going to endure? I don't. All right. To end, I want to do this. Back to the Sabbath. Remember? They couldn't bring the spices right when Jesus died because the Sabbath was beginning. After a long week of work, there was rest. That's how they would understand the Sabbath. But Jesus on the cross, you remember what he proclaimed in John's gospel? He said, "It is finished." In fact, even when you read in Exodus about the Sabbath, it's a sign where God says, "This is a sign to you that I sanctify you." And Jesus on the cross did the work that needed to be done for a human being to enter into heaven. Perfect righteousness under the law in our place. And Jesus said, "It is finished." So let's think about this. Now, when do Christians celebrate? What day is it today? It's Sunday. What day of the week is that? That's the first day of the week. When did the apostles and the disciples gather together to worship and to break bread with one another? On the first day of the week. And the picture is this. When we gather on a Sunday morning and we feast on Christ together in worship, and then even in the Lord's Supper, we begin our week resting in Christ's finished work, and then we go do our work out of that rest. And that is the gospel. Are Christians ought to be all about good works? Yes. Is the law of God good as a guide? Yes. Is it about being good enough to be accepted? No. Because Jesus said, "It is finished." And God has built into our very week that any efforts of sanctification that we do ought to only ever flow out of our rest in Jesus Christ. And that's good news for a sinner like me. Sin has to do with not only our actions, but our thoughts. In thought, word, and deed, we sin. Thank goodness that Christ said, "It is finished." And then the last verse is this. He says, "And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power on high." The disciples, they understand their Bibles now. They get how it all holds together. And you could see them saying, "Okay, let's go." And God says, "No, stay put until the Holy Spirit comes down on you in power." Because Christian ministry is not the work of the flesh. No sermon can do anything unless the Spirit of God does it. So once again, the highlight is on God and not our performance. And that's how we can rest. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that our faith is not fundamentally strengthened in our own wisdom and our own strength, but it is the very work you do inside of us. The very power that rose Jesus from the dead is the same power that we have to walk in newness of life. Lord, would you help us rest in Christ? Would you help us trust in Christ? Would you help us keep our eyes on Christ? And Lord, would you work powerfully through us as witnesses of your grace? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.